Well, thank you for being with us. If you'll turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, look this morning at the theme of the book. We'll begin, if we could, with verse 15. And just look at these three verses this morning, 16 and 17. So I'm going to read these out loud, and you'll follow along if you would in your Bibles. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This morning it's appropriate that it was Mission Sunday, and to hear that wonderful report of Lyle's ministry there in Mexico and our brothers and sisters that went down as a team. In our passage, we want to look at the Apostle Paul as he expresses his desire to come to Rome and expresses the reason and the purpose. And these three verses really express the content of the rest of the book, embellished, and Paul kind of lays out the things that he's declaring in verses 16 and 17 in regard to his view of the gospel and his desire as an apostle to make things all about the gospel. If we can look at verse 15, he basically summarizes his introduction to in chapter 1. And he says, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, what he does is he gives three reasons why he is eager to preach the gospel in these two verses in 16 and 17. And the first reason there is that as a prisoner, he is not ashamed of the gospel. He has boldly proclaimed the gospel in the Middle East, in Asia, and in Europe. He's writing this letter from Corinth, and where the gospel has penetrated into Europe, and he has expressed this desire to go and speak boldly the gospel to Rome, to the seat of civilization in the day, to the empire that ruled the world in Paul's day. So he expresses that boldness to proclaim the gospel even in chains. We find that Paul actually does go to Rome eventually in chains. Secondly, in verse 16 there, it is the miraculous work of God. I'm just going through the main points here. If you look at your notes, it will help you there. It's the miraculous work of God, or the power of God for salvation. And we'll look at that and talk about these things a bit. And then thirdly, it reveals the righteousness of God. So those are the basic three points that Paul makes as the theme for the book here, or for the book of Romans, or the letter of Romans. We find that he tells you what he's going to tell you about in great detail in the following chapters. As we look in the following weeks, we'll take a look at those things. Next week, I'll probably speak to you on Thanksgiving. It's a Sunday before Thanksgiving week, and we want to be thankful to God and be faithful. Scripture says in all things we're to give thanks. So we always look forward to the Thanksgiving season as that reminder that we're to be thankful people of God. So let's look then at these verses and at Paul's declaration to the Roman church. He's eager to proclaim the gospel, for he's not ashamed. He is bold to speak the gospel at whatever cost is involved. That preaches to us, that speaks to our hearts, doesn't it? That what kind of boldness do we have with the gospel? Are we ashamed to speak or carry the gospel to our friends, to our relatives, to those that are perishing without Christ? The scripture is very clear that there's one way. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Christ Jesus. So Paul had boldness to cover a couple of continents there, a great empire, with this eager desire to speak boldly of the glories that are in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you? Am I? Are we about that? And is it priority? Do we as God's people keep first things first? As a prisoner, he's not ashamed of the gospel. And so we find later that Paul goes to Rome and at a choice that he made in his appeal to Caesar that he might get there. It's interesting as he responds to the Philippian church that had sent a donation to him and some support. The Apostle Paul said that the Praetorian Guard, the very guard of Caesar, was with him there, and that he was proclaiming the gospel to them, and that many had come to Christ because of Paul's opportunity to share the gospel in Rome. The Apostle Paul is greatly bold. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And we want to look at a couple of points here. The future glory is worth the present shame for the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." Paul did all of this. The Gentiles, he carried the gospel to the Gentiles, into the nations. He spoke before kings. He addressed Festus and Herod Agrippa II. And he addresses the Praetorian Guard in Rome. Before the sons of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem at the cost of the potential cost of his life. He laid it all on the line for the sake of the gospel with great boldness. "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." We were watching a reenactment of the gospel of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, this week. And they demonstrated how the Apostle Paul was stoned, how he and Silas were beaten in the prison there, at a Philippi prison. He underwent great suffering for the boldness and for the cause of the gospel. Without shame, he suffered many things. And the Lord Jesus, speaking in Acts chapter 9 to Ananias, who went to Paul, told him that he would show him how much he must suffer for his name's sake. And Paul willingly, as a servant, suffered for the cause and for the name of Christ, and with great boldness and gladness. Second point that I'd make is that Paul understands the word and the teaching of Christ here, that the blessing of persecution for righteousness' sake is given. And Christ taught this, didn't he? In Luke chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. I need the Luke passage. Yes, thank you. "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, He is the one who will save it. For what is man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So Paul, no doubt, understood the day of accountability, the day that he would answer before the Bema seat of Christ, the day of glory. And the scripture says that the Lord will honor those who honor him, and those who despise him will be lightly esteemed. The Apostle Paul was driven. He pressed on for the mark of the high calling, or the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that was about the preaching, the speaking of the gospel. It was upon his heart and his understanding that blessed is he who is persecuted for righteousness' sake, as Jesus taught. For his is the kingdom of God. And the glory of God's kingdom is tied up. It's involved with the proclamation of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the significance of it, the priority of it, is hugely significant for Paul and for you and I, isn't it? How invested are we in the proclamation? And are we driven, as the Apostle Paul said, all of these things I count as refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own by the law, but that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto his death. And I may attain unto, if perhaps I may attain unto the glory of that resurrection. Resurrection power of Jesus Christ is demonstrated in the life of Paul and of all believers who follow after Christ, take up their cross and follow him, and learn as the apostle did, Paul, as he spoke, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And as the apostle Paul declared, that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And may we have that passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we long to be given to the priority of what we as believers should maintain. There's future glory that is worth any present shame that we may face in sharing the gospel. And there will be shame. There will be present shame and persecution if we stand for righteousness' sake, and if we're bold to speak the word of God and declare the truth of those things which Jesus Christ taught us. So, thirdly, let's see here. The blessing of persecution for righteousness. Yes, there's another passage here. Matthew chapter 5, 10 and 11. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. The Apostle Paul, when he went to Rome, was in prison for the proclamation of the gospel. No other reason. He was not a criminal, but for the sake of the gospel, he was enduring persecution. And then I got this quote from J.B. Stoney. Real faith is always increased by opposition, while false confidence is damaged and discouraged by it. You know, the trial, the test, is the ultimate place where the reality of the decision of who we are in Christ is made. And that reality in Paul's life was tested and found true, was it not? That those challenges, those trials manifested the life of Christ within him, manifested the reality of the words of Christ in regard to the persecution and the hardship of standing for righteousness' sake. And that's the reality of the Christian life, is it not? That when we speak or when we take a stand for the Word of God, for the truth of God's Word, that there's often opposition from this world. There's opposition from others. There's shame in it, present shame from the approval of man, because we speak the truth, and that's persecution for righteousness' sake. But it should be increased in the heart of the believer, because that's the nature of faith, isn't it? The nature of faith is that it grows. It grows in confidence as we know our Lord Jesus on a deeper level, and as we learn to walk with Him and trust in Him, and to trust that the words that He's spoken are words of life and words of truth and are necessary for us to speak to others, right? That's what we know, but do we practice it as God's people? Now, are we faithful like the Apostle Paul? Do we imitate those that have gone before us? That is the very reason why we have the gospel in our heart today, is because with boldness and without shame, they went and at great cost proclaimed the gospel in these places that the Apostle Paul has gone. So then we look at a third point here, and we consider the boast of the gospel. That Paul's not only, it's not just that he's not ashamed of the gospel, he boasts in the cross. Scripture says in Galatians 6 verses 12 through 14, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in the flesh, in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." That's the heart of it. That's the heart of the gospel. And Paul in Galatians is contrasting those that function out of the works of the flesh, the desire to invoke the law for righteousness' sake, as opposed to the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. So he gets to the very heart of the gospel, is that at the cross of Calvary, Christ substituted for your sin. He died on the cross for those sins that we have committed, that we might have life, for the wages of those sins was death. And Christ paid that just penalty before God. Which brings us to the next point. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul's boasting of the cross is due to the fact that the miraculous work of God, that the power of God is there. But let me ask this one question. Am I willing to be Christ's ambassador? Have we taken up this reality, this principle, that as a minister of reconciliation, as one who before God has been called to be an ambassador, the Scripture says that, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting our trespasses, your trespasses, my trespasses against us. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. We're called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So isn't it a cool and amazing and wonderful thing that our brother Lyle is in Mexico at a place where the drug cartels and the danger of the drug cartels is very real. And the cost of going into a place of danger is very real. And yet we have those in our church body that are willing to pay the cost, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to be a minister of reconciliation. So it's a wonderful thing to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So let's look then at the miraculous work of God, because the second reason that Paul gives is that the gospel is the power of God. It is the power, the work of God, unto eternal salvation, eternal life, and life out of death. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for you when he substituted for your sins. For the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He substituted, he took your place in order that you might know eternal life and reconciliation to your God and Creator through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. It's the power of God to transform that which was despicable to God, that which was abhorrent to God, that which could not have any type of association with a holy and righteous God and Creator. And it transformed us through Jesus Christ and through his work on the cross of Calvary unto that relationship with our God and Creator. He reconciled us to one who was to a relationship that was unreconcilable through any form of human means except through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. One who was sinless, that took our sin and gave to us in its place eternal salvation and life out of death. And so the scripture says that he that believes on him is passed out of death and into life, into eternal life, into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, into an eternal relationship with God our Father. The scripture says this is eternal life, to know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To know God, to have relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it's the only way, the only possible means that sinful man and sinful people could come into God's presence in Jesus Christ for his compassion. Driven by his compassion and by the love of God, was willing to take the cross of Calvary, to bear your sin on the cross of Calvary, and to pay the ultimate price that you might have life. That was meaningful, the Apostle Paul. Have you seen the power of the gospel? Do you know someone that was a former drug addict whose life was transformed? They were changed. They were healed. Have you seen and read about in the scriptures the leper who was diseased that was cleansed miraculously by the power of God? We're speaking of the power of God here that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, that conquered death in the grave, that conquered our sin, that removed the barrier that stood between you and God himself. This is the power of the gospel. It is a mighty and awesome power. There's nothing to compare to it. And do you know that the Apostle Paul must have had that very mindful as he stood before kings, as he stood before powerful people, and boldly proclaim the gospel to them. Because he was mindful of the power that was in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it could do. And driven by the compassion of Christ, moved by the compassion of Christ, he was willing to risk the shame, the temporal shame, the shame that man, that would be brought not pleasing man, and not appealing to the goodness of, oh, you're a good person, or bowing the knee to the authority of that particular ruler, but recognizing the depth of the need for their salvation and being propelled by the compassion of Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel to them, knowing the power of the gospel. Do we know the power of the gospel? Are we engaged in that power for the transformation? Do you know of these people? I can remember having a conversation shortly after college. I went home out to Colorado City, and there was a young lady there, and she had been involved with running Bibles into the former Soviet Union behind the Iron Curtain, and related the experience of how they had this compartment in the van where they hid their Bibles, and they brought them over to the believers there, and they were at the Iron Curtain, the border, and the security, and the guard was just, he was looking at the area where the compartment was and moving that direction when he was stung by a bee. And, but this young lady said, you know, I had these psychological tests that were run, and she said, I was off the charts. I mean, it went everywhere. And she said, when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I went back and took the test again, and it was level. I was a sane person. Transformed, renewed by the power of the gospel, and boldly proclaiming the gospel, boldly carrying the scripture, the word of God, behind the Iron Curtain into an atheistic and man-centered nation that hated God and that embraced atheism. Okay, so the gospel is the miraculous work of God to all who believe. Notice what it says here, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To all who believe. And we find Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, these 12 disciples Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? And we find that the gospel had priority. It was given first to Israel. And we find the Apostle Paul saying, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Because he was called as an apostle to the Gentiles, wasn't he? And faithful to his calling, he was carrying the gospel. But you know, in the Gospel of Matthew, it's very clear that Jesus and his ministry was to Israel. And he told his disciples, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. First, it had first priority. And then we see the gospel spreading from there. We see Jesus pronouncing, because of their unbelief, judgment upon the nation of Israel. And then in chapter 11, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And so in accordance to the plan and purposes of God, he had ordained that the gospel would go out to the Gentile nations, that through Israel, through the offspring of David, the light of Israel, the light of salvation through God himself would be given through the nation of Israel. It was priority in God's calling and choosing of the nation of Israel that it would be to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but to everyone who believes. And so the scripture says that he came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power of God to become the children of God. So to all who believe, there's no one here, there's no one sitting in our pew that is in any way beyond the point that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot save you. And I'm talking about those who are in the cartels in Mexico. I'm talking about those who have done and committed heinous sins that God, in His mercy through Christ Jesus, has looked upon you, and that all who believe, all who put their trust in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, find salvation in Him. To all who believe, there's miraculous transformation. To all who believe, they pass out of death and into life. To all who believe, regardless of your past, regardless of the sins that have been committed, regardless of how ugly they are and how you want to hide them, God, all is exposed to God. And God, through Jesus Christ, is extending to everyone, to all who believe, salvation in Jesus Christ. So come to the Lord Jesus. Come to Him not only for justification before God, but also for the power of God over sin. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, at the end of the book of Acts, he proclaims, "I'm innocent of all men's blood." Innocent of men's blood. I find that fascinating. Because here's the Apostle Paul who persecuted the church, and he stood over Stephen's martyrdom, but Paul is able to make a declaration. And why does he make this declaration? Because he knows the power of the gospel. And what he's saying is, as a watchman on the wall, as one that would proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, I'm innocent of their blood. I'm innocent of these rulers' blood. They may have rejected, they may not have received Jesus Christ, but I'm innocent of their blood. This was significant to Paul. And, again, these are things that as you study the Scripture, I'm going, well, you know, do I look at being a servant of Jesus Christ in this way? Do I look at being a pastor in this way? Do I look at as a believer and speaking to you as well, of being innocent of men's blood? Do I understand the power of the gospel and the significance of what it means to know life out of death, and the urgency of the need for me to boldly proclaim the gospel to those that I really don't think they're going to respond in the right way, or that they're going to like what I have to say? Do I have a greater respect and fear for God and for the word that He has spoken? Or is my fear greater of man and of the shame that I may feel in not pleasing men? And these are the questions that I think that we should ask ourselves from time to time as we deal with God's Word. Am I redeeming the time because the days are evil? Am I mindful that people are slipping into Christless eternity by the moment? And, you know, it's clear that even Jesus was very limited in who He ministered to. He ministered to those that were there in Israel at the time. He ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, sent the Holy Spirit to indwell our hearts, our lives, to extend that. But for each one of us, we're limited in the realm in which we live. There's only so much that we can do. And we understand that. We have to understand that, or else you're driven beyond your physical means to manage what God has called you to. So, but are we redeeming the time? Because the days are evil, because the time is short, because the urgency, the need of the gospel is very clear, very much needed. Okay, let's go on to verse 17 then. Paul gives three reasons. His third reason is the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. So he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's eager to preach the gospel because he's not ashamed of it. Eager to preach the gospel because it's the power of God, and you see this. Isn't it amazing that we get to see this incredible transformation of lives because of the power of the gospel? And then he comes to the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And this word for righteousness, it means God's justice is revealed in saving sinners. Well, how is God just in saving sinners? Romans 3:22 expounds it further, and we'll get to these verses. But it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. The righteousness of God or the justice of God is displayed when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ and his willingness to die on the cross of Calvary for their sins and to pay that just penalty before a holy and righteous God. The righteousness of God is displayed in it. The justice of God is displayed in it. The mercy of God, the attributes of God are displayed in the gospel in an incredible and marvelous and glorious way. It should make us want to boast in the gospel. It should make us want to speak the gospel to others. It should catapult us into the world of evangelism. Just because the words of life have been given to us through Jesus Christ. God's righteousness, his justice is revealed that although I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and in no way, in any way, could I possibly stand before a holy God. Yet through Jesus Christ, I've been given this wonderful privilege and pleasure. What an incredible thing. The gospel reveals the righteousness, the justice of God toward me. That in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I can stand before God Himself this morning and before you, innocent. Innocent of my sin. Innocent of what I'm guilty of. Because it was paid for and it was through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, it has been removed from me. And that's a wonderful thing that we have to share together as God's people. Isn't that wonderful? That we're innocent. That God has declared you innocent. And that He's righteous to do so. Just to declare you innocent of your sins. Doesn't it feel good? Don't you feel the burden? The burden of the weight of that sin was taken by our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want to boast in the cross? Don't you want to proclaim the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness? The Scripture says that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith. And this, there's just like all kinds of speculation about, okay, what does it mean from faith to faith? And I believe that faith to faith means it's dynamic. Faith is dynamic. That it's intense and dynamic. But what I think that my interpretation of it is that it's the righteousness of God to everyone who believes. Let me get on my notes here. I've been preaching to you. I'm off my my notes. But God's righteousness and justice both define this word, and faith to faith is intensive and dynamic. And so one interpretation is it's the faith of Christ to our faith. In fact, some of the prepositions, like in Philippians, it talks about the expression of the faith of Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the faith of Christ. It's the faith of Christ and the demonstration of his faith that is our entrance into justification. And it's passed from his faith to us. And that's a dynamic aspect of faith. But I believe that it's in perhaps it's both. But it's the idea that it's through faith that we enter. It's on the basis of faith. So the preposition ek pestios means on the basis of faith, on the basis of Christ's faith, on the basis of our faith in being justified in Christ. Then it's faith to faith is eis pestin. So you've got a different preposition there, and that preposition means the purpose of faith, for the purpose of faith. And so if that's the case, it seems like he's saying it's on the basis of faith or our justification of the faith that's in Christ that we're ushered in, justified, which fits with the book of Romans. And that moves on into the purpose of faith, which is that we're being sanctified. That dynamic aspect of faith as it grows, that we grow more and more like Jesus Christ. And so faith in righteousness, faith in the justice of God is hugely significant theological terms for us. They mean something very spiritually deep. But I do believe that Paul in the book of Romans is explaining to these believers that you're justified by faith. God declares you righteous, and that it is as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him. You move on into sanctification, and this faith is dynamic. It's growing because it's God's predestined and predetermined plan to conform you to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's transforming our lives, and that faith to faith means that God's word is intense and dynamic and is changing or transforming you into the image of his Son, into the moral perfections of Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is about. So hugely important things. And then a third point here, the gospel reveals, and there's three facets of faith. The first facet is knowledge. It's important. How can they receive the gospel unless it's preached? So there's knowledge of the word. There's knowledge of what God said that's necessary in the expression of faith. He that beholds the Son and believes in him. So there's the beholding of the Son. There's knowledge of him, knowledge of the gospel. Then there's assent or acknowledgement. So these facets of faith, it's more than just knowledge, because I have knowledge of George Washington, but it doesn't save me. And a person can have knowledge about who Jesus is, but it's not salvation. It's not simply knowing that Jesus was a historical character, and Jesus asked that and made that expression when he asked Peter and the apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And, well, you're a great prophet. There's a misdefinition of who Jesus was. So assent or acknowledgement is the acknowledgement of Christ, who he is. The acknowledgement of the person. And then finally, there's trust or dependence. Okay? So it simply means this. And I always go to John chapter 6 and verse 40, because it says, the Father has said that he that beholds the Son and believes in him has eternal life. And Jesus said, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So ultimately, there's knowledge of what Jesus is saying here, but there's acknowledgement of it, but there's also dependence or trust in an object. In other words, faith is always based upon a fact, okay? not speculation or not just believing something into existence, but knowing that Jesus is able to do what he said he would do. It's saying, and it's simply believing Jesus at his word. It's trusting or dependence upon what he said as being true. So knowledge, assent, and trust are the facets that make up faith. It means that I depend on Jesus not only to give me that eternal life, so by faith I receive it on the fact of what Jesus said, and then by faith I believe that he said, I will raise you up on the last day. I'm not going to the grave, folks. Jesus Christ has proclaimed that I will raise you up on the last day, and I believe him. That's faith. Yeah. So I trust his integrity that he has the power to do and what he said he would do. Now, we all exercise faith, don't we? You know, I mean, you came here to church this morning because you express faith on the realities that Grace Bible Church opens up on Sunday morning, and this preacher gets up in the pulpit and preaches on Sunday morning, and so you expected to come here, and you did it by faith. And you believing that, well, last summer I was not able to be in the pulpit, and I wasn't there. You know, but that's my mortality, that's my humanity. But Jesus Christ, the question becomes, does he have the power to do what he said he would do? And faith is knowing that faith in me to be here every Sunday morning, it may be misleading sometimes. But with Jesus, it's never misleading. He always has the power to do exactly what he said he would do. And we can rely upon his word, for it's the word of God. It is able to save us. It is able to deliver. So the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, and the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, and the justified shall live by faith. Romans 5:1, and again, going on in the book of Romans, Paul explains this in further detail. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we've been justified because we believe that Christ died for us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have relationship with God, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. You know what that means? That means that the grace of God that justified us back to God himself is also this grace in which we stand in hope of the glory of God, in hope of the resurrection, in hope of the power of that eternal life being displayed in our life to the glory of God himself. And in these things we hope, we trust, we believe because the Word of God says it. The dynamic of our faith is that God is transforming us day by day by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that grace that we've been brought into, having been justified by his death. We've now been brought into this grace which transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. That is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Now, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God and these three facets, but there's three things that are gospel is not. This is kind of the negative end of faith. The gospel and faith in the gospel is not by impression. Some believers, they live by impressions. They kind of walk around and they go, it seems like God wants me to do this, or I get this thought in my heart. If you're living by impressions, you're not living by the facts of the gospel. The facts of the gospel is that he has granted unto these great and precious promises whereby we have been made partakers of the divine nature. It's on the basis of the fact of what God has said that we know and experience the Christian life. Not by impressions that we go by or experiential things that take place, because they're very misleading, because our flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and we can be misled and deceived. But the facts of the promises of God's Word are something that's absolute It's something that's a foundation. It's the rock on which we build our houses. It's where we build our lives. The truth of God's Word. Faith is not probability. Okay, this is, boy, I'm so guilty of this. Aren't you guilty of this? We simply believe certain things because we assess or we evaluate, well, what's the probability of this happening? You know, and so, but faith is not, doesn't have anything to do with probability. It has to do with trusting in the power of God and the display of what we've seen in Christ Jesus and in the power of the gospel and knowing with great confidence that God's will be done. When we express faith in the promises of God and the will of God as we take that word and apply it to our lives, it's not probability. It is something that stands outside of natural causes, outside of probability. And then a third thing is positive thinking. And this, the evangelical church has been ripped apart with this idea of faith. That if I think it hard enough, if I believe it long enough, if I have faith enough in my own thinking, my own imaginations, I can bring it into existence. It's just a cult. That's all that is. And that's prosperity theology. It's word of faith theology. It's rampant in the church today. Absolutely rampant. Simply the power of man manifesting or bringing about his imaginations because he believes it hard enough. That has nothing to do with faith. Absolutely nothing. Very misleading. So faith is in the Word that God has spoken to us. It's in the will of God, not in our own imaginations, not in our own will, not in impressions that we receive or experiences. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God, and our faith must rest upon facts. God delights to increase the faith of His children. Trials, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. This is George Mueller. Growing in your faith. Let's be God's people that grow in faith in Jesus Christ. I wanted to end the sermon this morning with one of my favorite quotes. This is from Miles Stanford's Green Letters. Every Christian will become at last what his desires have made him. We are all the sum total of our hungers. The great saints have all had thirsting hearts. Their cry has been, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Their longing after God all but consumed them. It propelled them onward and upward to heights toward which less ardent believers look with and entertain no hope of reaching. Man, the Apostle Paul had it. He had that vision, that view, and that priority of what things go first. And he pressed on for that goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He laid hold of that for which he was laid hold of. The scripture says that God satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. To know Him, to know the power of the gospel, to know the power of His salvation, and to know the righteousness of God, and to, in boldness, not be ashamed of the gospel, is what we need. It's what I need. And so let's pray for it. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is there. God, may it take root in our hearts and in our lives. May we be propelled into that life that the longing soul, only the longing soul can attain to. Let us look past the persecution, the hardship, the trials, any suffering that we find in Christ Jesus and embrace it as a wonderful gift that is given by you for the purposes of your greater glory and for the glory of that eternal life. For it has revealed your righteousness. It has revealed your power. It has revealed the glory and the boast that we should have in the cross of Jesus Christ and the glory of His resurrection. Lay it upon our hearts, God, this day, that we might go forth as your children that we might lay hold of that and walk as we have received Christ Jesus, that we may so walk in Him. We pray these things in His name. Amen.